We're going to use a handout today. I have seen real teachers do that. I have never done that. So we're going to... So we'll see. So just looking at our class group here. Did y'all ever argue with your parents about music? Anybody? You got your parents in here. So I was with a group the other night, and this tells you a lot about my age and my life. I was with a group, and we were playing dominoes. And we had some music going on in the background. It was Motown. We had the spinners going. And somebody said, they just don't make music like this anymore. And one of the other people in the group said, we have become our parents. We were sitting around playing dominoes and going, these kids today with their music. And it was... So it reminded me that my mom isn't here today. In fact, we need to pray for her. Her eye is bothering her. She said she had a patch on her eye and she didn't want to scare anybody. So pray for Mabel Donaldson. But so I love the Beatles as a Beatles fan, and my parents didn't. And my dad wouldn't even talk about it. It was just from the devil. That's it. Done. Right, Gene, worked for my dad. But Mom at least would listen, and I proposed to her this line of reasoning. The Bible says that God is love. The Beatles sang that all you need is love. Therefore, they were saying all you need is God. A Christian band. Contemporary Christian music.
Yes.
Yeah. My arguments always were great. What? Hotbed of contemporary Christian music. See? Tim's a historian of this stuff. So you can imagine how that flew with Mabel. She was very kind. But John Lennon, I love the Beatles, but he, of course, got pretty far out there. And so what became an anthem, you know, for a generation, the whole Imagine. Right. And you hear it spoken of reverently. And, of course, the words, imagine, there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. So the assumption is, if you just get these people to stop thinking about future life and concentrate on today, people will do a better job of loving other people and solving problems today, which, of course, flies totally in the face of Christianity. And I would say it flies in the face of fact. When you look at history, I was seeing recently there was an article about a book called The Care of Strangers, The Rise of America's Hospital System. But the doctors probably... Maybe some studies on this, you might know more about this, but it was about the effect of Judeo-Christian thinking on systemic healthcare, on hospitals. And it talked about how the first actual hospital, something identified as a hospital, was done by a Catholic saint, Saint B-A-S-I-L, Basil of Caesarea, founded the first hospital in 369. By the mid-1500s, there were 3,700 Benedictine monasteries in which healthcare was done. And so Christianity began to change from this superstitious treatment of maladies to compassion and to, I think, rational scientific thought, too, the fact that there was order in the universe. Regardless, this article made the point it was not until four centuries after St. Basil's hospital that Arab Muslims began to build hospitals. But you could say that about the secular world, too. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about this. He said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set about the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. He said, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Completely flies in the face of the concept of imagine, which, by the way, that's the culture we certainly live in. Very secular. And so we are probably impacted by that as believers. Thus, it just strikes me that this idea of studying the future life that we have as believers, the study of heaven, is so important in so many ways. And one is this, the way we affect people here on earth, the way we do what we do. So today, last week was a little bit of a beginning with Labor Day, so it was down a bit, but I thought I would do a little bit of why and how we're going to do the study of heaven for this quarter, heaven and the future life. The why, basically, I've become convinced that the best, and I don't know how to call it, resource, motivation, understanding that we have as Christians is an increasing and deepening belief and understanding of the certainty and the beauty of what we have coming. That is drives us to do a lot of things we're going to talk about a little bit today. So on your handout, a couple ways I want to start with this, but one reason that we are so impacted when we think about heaven and what we have in our future as believers through Christ, grace, faith, putting our faith in Christ, is the alternative. Harry, I told y'all I talked to Harry the other day and had lunch with him, and we talked about a lot of this, and he was super helpful. But he said, you can't talk about heaven without talking about hell. And as my assistant used to say, my old assistant, hide and watch. I may not teach about hell. I said, but we may have a guest speaker. It may be Harry Reeder, who will come in and talk about hell. But I will tell you, yeah, that's right. Because I was thinking, I'm terrible at bad news. To remind y'all that I once fired a guy in my office and he didn't go. He didn't know he was fired. But coming to work. So embarrassing to me. It's terrible. So one of the other guys in my office said, I'll go tell him. He's fired. So I'm terrible at delivering bad news. So you want to hear about hell. I know that's a cop-out. Huge cop-out. But I will recommend, and on the handout, I put that list of books, some books that I read. There's, of course, tons of them out there. But one of the books, that last one listed, is 1 Minute After You Die. How many people have read that book, 1 Minute After You Die, Eric? Erwin Lutzer. And it's really, really good. It's short book, easy to read, but he does a great but terrifying job of talking about hell and about how we try to equivocate and make it less than it is as a culture, as a people, even as believers sometimes. But he does a great job about it. So that's a good book. Lots of great things about heaven there too. But on the handout there, what I put is one of the main reasons to study and to be encouraged about heaven is gratitude for God's promise of forgiveness and salvation. It's all over Scripture, of course, but one thing I was looking at was John 3, which has so many beautiful passages in it, including John 3:16, about everlasting life. But at the end of John 3, the last verse, 36, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That is a scary thought. Meditate on that. And I remember John MacArthur saying, you may say, it talks about God's anger. You may say, I'm not angry with God. MacArthur says, the point is, he's angry with you. He is at war. Right. And that's a big problem. So the fact that in Christ we will see life and God's wrath does not remain on us, that is a great motivation. That's gratitude. And we should meditate on that. So what I like, another one, John 5:24, just flipping over a page or two. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He's crossed over from death to life. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to talk a little bit about that life today and what that does in our life. And then as the quarter, we've got a few weeks. Next week, we're going to spend a lot of time on the new heaven and new earth. And it is very rich ground for discussion. And at the end of this, yeah, in fact, I gave scriptures on the handout, some things about the new heaven and new earth. So something to be reading and meditating on as we go into next week. But essentially, when you think about, if you could really meditate on the plan, the day of renewal that God is bringing to us, the restoration of all things, the renewal of all things, restored bodies. We've talked about this briefly, but think about it again. Restored bodies. So whatever chronic ailments, think of the things that this class that we pray about, all sorts of things, the ailments that you have, maybe acute, maybe life-threatening, or just may be one of those things. I think of Jackson Fuquay, who's the Fuquay son, who's had this chronic back pain. I don't know, Jackson's 30 something. He's had it his whole life. It's just chronic, and I don't know that they knew anything about it. Restored bodies, pain gone, totally gone. Imagine that. Restored souls. There's another thing that's chronic. When you think about besetting sins, those could also be chronic or acute. You know, different things that hit you during the day, but you will often find you've got, I think Harry referred to him one time as crock pot sins. They just are always going. In your life, you will always face. Judy and I were driving back from Austin, 13 hours to talk, and she asked, we were talking about this kind of idea, and she said, what would you say? This is such a dangerous question. Is your besetting sin? Well, what you should do is always ask that person what they think my sin is, because what I'm probably going to do is volunteer ones. Yeah, you have that one, but here's another one. So I didn't handle it right, but volunteer. Yeah, that was dumb. But correctly, the discussion was for me, it's worry. I mean, it's just outright. You know, I trust God with my eternity, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. So that's, but I think everybody in here, I think Jim Alexander, I think we were talking about certain types of sin that are like generational sins. You've heard that. And so those things that just plague you and you're like, man, I thought I had that one handled, or it's just, you're just always prone to it. In heaven, gone. I mean, just think of waking up without the tormenting thoughts of whatever insecurity that you have, gone. Restored relationships. Okay, we can all sit here and think of people in our lives. Cynthia, we're talking about in your family. I mean, everybody has these things, and you've got relationships with believers that I've known a long time that we had a misunderstanding at some point, and we are okay now, and we get together. But there's forgiving and forgetting is difficult. There's always that thought, you know, we misunderstood. So the idea of being in heaven and seeing that person with zero of that gives me uplifting in my spirit. It really does. To think that the former things will not be remembered. We'll talk about that in some of the scriptures next week. The former things will not be remembered. And the writers that I've been reading say that is discussion of former troubles. So talk about that, but wow, that's awesome. So all of that we will experience on a restored earth with no natural disasters, no thorns, no violence and pain. So we have, as one of the authors called it, a prepared place for a prepared people. That's the big picture. That's what we have coming. Beautiful, fantastic, way more the staggering idea than we give it credit for. That's been my experience as I thought about it. So with that in mind, what I want us to be, at least studying this and all of us together studying this, be so inspired by that idea, that central idea, that we do lots of things differently, and I've put four of them here. So let's talk about those. So the very first one was gratitude for God's promise of forgiveness and salvation. And then we have passed out of death into life. How this impacts us, number one, live in hope. We personally can live in hope because of the things that I just mentioned. I used last week, and I will use this a lot, John Eldridge, the guy who wrote Wild at Heart. And one of the books I've mentioned there is All Things New. It's very interesting book. He's an interesting writer. So his comment is, what we need in this culture is hope. And he said, I'm not talking about optimism. I'm talking about a confident expectation that good is coming. And that changes everything when you expect good is coming. Confident expectation that good is coming. Somebody had a hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5.
Yeah.
Thank you, Charlie.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, preserved in heaven for you, and by the power of God guarded through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Well, okay, there it is, living hope that won't perish or fade. There's nothing we've ever had in our life that won't perish or fade. Things that we are putting our hope in, our finances or just our abilities, our relationships, in the end, if nothing else, death. In the end, everything perishes and fades, but we're promised something that doesn't. I mean, what hope? And that affects how we live. Tim Keller uses an example, and he says it's kind of a mundane example, but it's memorable. Two guys are given the same kind of a mundane routine job. They sit at a table and work on a widget. One of them, and they're going to do that for 1 year. One is told at the end of the year he'll be given $2,000. And one says he will be given $2 million. He said, well, which one will want to quit first? You know, he said that it's the same exact circumstances that the people are going through, but their future makes a difference in how they view it. So if we're in a culture that views this is all you've got, and after death there's nothing, that is going to affect how our world lives and we see it. But we, because we know what we have, and that things that we do today affect our eternity, we can live in hope. We can live in hope. We live differently. Live differently than our culture. Secondly, one thing that having a more a deepening understanding of heaven, what we can do is encourage our fellow believers. Somebody have Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? Thank you, Doug. Okay. Great verse. We've used it a lot in here. But to encourage our fellow believers. So number two there is encourage our fellow believers. So we don't avoid the assembling together. And I bet statistically, I'm sure it's true, that church membership is dwindling. We can't do that. We are to encourage each other. And see, you see the motivation there in that verse is not just in general that that's a good idea. As you see the day drawing near. So the day drawing near goes both ways. It is a day of judgment. And that day will lead to God's wrath remaining on some and leads to us, in Hebrews right in the next chapter, a heavenly city, a heavenly country. So it's that future. We need to encourage each other with that future in mind. And it gives us something to encourage each other about. There's a lady in my office who's been emailing, and her sister has cancer and is not going well. And so she's asking people to pray. Well, because I've been studying this, I've just had passages that I've been focusing on about our future and about a Christian's future. So I went over and met with her. I sat in her cubicle and said, I'm getting ready to violate everything in our, you know, UAB or, you know, Willis that I work for. I know that. But we just started talking about these passages and just super encouraging. I got the same reaction that I get from so many people. When you talk about the vividness of the new earth and this whole idea, she's like, why haven't we heard this? We have heard it, but we just need to think about it in a more full way. So I felt like I had something to talk to her about instead of just coming over and being nice. I felt that there was something that really gave her something concrete. Colossians 1, 11 through 14, who had that?
I've got that, John. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin.
Thank you. That was Colossians 1, 11 through 14, if y'all want to write that down. I've never seen that passage, and I've read that a lot. I love Colossians, and that is all a long prayer of Paul. And I think the way I saw that before is just compartmentalized. Paul was praying about do the following things. I'm going to pray for you the following segmented things. But as I look at it, he ties in being strengthened with all power so that you may have great endurance and patience. He ties in this endurance and patience, the next words, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, the kingdom of light. So it ties into our encouragement in patience and endurance. So again, this idea of what our future is going to be gives us endurance. I love this memory because of the impact that it's had on our family, Judy's family. But Judy's mom passed away at a really early age with cancer. And just the sweetest is where Judy gets her sweetness and beauty and all that. She's fantastic, her mom. And when she was dying with cancer, I think you may have even been in there when she said this. The sisters, they're just praying and, of course, wanting her to just stay around. And her mom said, I'm ready to go. I can't wait to be with my Jesus. It's very personal. I mean, it's very vivid to her, and that's it. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Regardless of how exactly our future life looks, it will be present with one who knows us totally and loves us truly, unconditionally. And her mom, who had helped so many for so many years, grasped that, and she was ready to go. And that has impacted generations in our family. So it's that that we have. It's a concrete thing to encourage our fellow believers. It is beyond optimism. It is a confident expectation that she was going to be with her Jesus. She could not be more confident. A third thing that I think it helps as we go into more into a deepening understanding of heaven, I have that as embrace the gospel message to share with unbelievers. I heard someone say one time, you know, the gospel means good news. And I don't believe this, but this guy was saying it's not good and it's not news. It's not good and it's not news. Because it's not news because we've heard it so much. It's just kind of, and it's not good because you have to give up your life and give to lordship of another person and have to give up my sins, you know, it's all of that. And so the world might hear that as, it's not good and it's not news. But if heaven is true, if this is true, and you miss the wrath on you, that's really, really good news. It's really good news. So our embracing that gives us good news to share with unbelievers. I mean, you look at some of the gospel passages we use most, John 3:16, the eternal life. It's we are promised everlasting life. You can tie in that gospel news to heaven. And we talked about it last week, I brought it up, but I think it is becoming more obvious to me that God has put eternity on the hearts of men. They can't avoid it, even though they want to. We can't avoid it. None of us. We have that eternity. Mentioned it last week. You'll hear people say, life's too short. But why? I mean, if we're truly just animals, just evolutionary animals, life just is what it is. So the hearts of men want to hear this. And so that's one of the benefits from studying it and growing is that we have good news to share. Had a conversation Friday. These are just amazing to me. Was in a coffee shop that I like downtown. It's like my Cheers, you know, where everybody knows your name. It's like caffeine, but not alcohol. It's caffeinated Cheers. But this guy in there, I've seen him in there, but we've never talked. But his name is Kyle. And he owns a gym. He's a young guy. He's really muscular. So, like, we have that in common. So, they laugh way too quick. So, we were talking. He's got a 9-year-old son. And so, he was talking about just the difference in raising kids today. The whole idea of discipline and just all of those things. So, we had that talk. And I was standing, he was sitting at the table behind me, I was putting my stuff together, I had books on heaven. I said, I mean, I'm really sounding old now. I'm so old, I'm studying about heaven. And so he laughed, and I said, you know, really, though, it's been fantastic. I'm getting such a deepening understanding of what heaven is. And I told him a little bit about this idea of the new earth, and I said, I don't know, I have no idea where this guy stands. And I said, I don't know what you think about these, but what I'm understanding is the Christian view is this tangible, this continuation of God's plan of beauty and adventure and creativity and enjoying Him on a new and restored earth. He was super interested. I don't know why, it just surprises me that these guys, because if you go, and I want to talk about the bridge to life, I mean, it just doesn't, there's something about, and you have to get to that, the bridge to life. You have to get to you've got to repent and give your life to Christ. You will get to that. But there's something about this eternity in the hearts of men. So I thought of an example that struck me. My son-in-law, John McIntosh, went to Iceland probably 4 years ago, five maybe. And he loved it so much that he's become an ambassador for Iceland. He loves it. It's beautiful. Who's been to Iceland? Anybody? Ben? Carter? I've heard it's gorgeous. I've heard from him a lot that it's gorgeous. But he's a photographer. He's professional kind of photographer. He's gorgeous pictures. So it's the northern lights and some waterfalls. It's amazing. So he's taken Katie back. He took his dad on a trip. And he's taken a bunch of friends from work on a trip. I think he's been to Iceland 4 times.
Why did he take Katie back?
Good point. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. He actually has wanted us to go, he said. So, but I even told him, I said, that to me, that's an example of this whole idea of he loves it so much. It's so vivid to him that he is a great ambassador. And let that be so with us in heaven. The more, if we can make it vivid as if we've had this kind of experience, we can take it from Scripture. It will be revealed to us through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit that it becomes so exciting to us that it affects people. And maybe we can bring them along. So embracing a gospel message to share with unbelievers is another great value of studying heaven in our future life. The last one that I have is motivation for Christian living. There's a lot of scriptures, a lot of concepts that tie in the approaching day, the approaching times in our living. So, great motivation. I wonder, do you have any in mind? Does anybody have one that you can tie in eternity, living in light of eternity, would be the way I guess I'd put it.
You mean like to live is Christ
to die? That's certainly one, yeah. Yeah, others that would say maybe particularly how to live.
John, this is not a spiritual thing, but I think sometimes you can, for me, there's so many things that would excite me that I would love to be accomplished, and I can begin to feel frantic about interruptions and the accomplishment of those things.
Wow, like
I'm getting old, and to know that for all eternity, we are going to have those adventures with God.
Right.
And we're going to have that new earth, and it's not within
right.
my. I'm going to use that a lot. Of
yeah.
There is that time. And I feel like I have a couple of my kids who are built that way as well. And there have been so many times, you know, I would sit down with them and say, yes, I see that desire. But you have all of the time to accomplish that.
Wow.
Right now, today,
yeah.
This is what God accomplished.
Yeah, that's fantastic. There's a certain amount of almost patience and contentment
yeah.
maybe can come from the fact that you're not under the stress of getting the bucket list done or whatever. I think that's a great one. I think that's fantastic. I think it was Johnny said, I haven't lost the ability to do all these things. I've just had a 40-year delay. That's how she said it. And so whatever causes our delay, we have the future and eternity to do it. I was thinking one, and it's just a bunch of them, but one is Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's true, for sure. So in light of heaven, that's how we're to deal with our treasures today. Literally the spending of our money and the spending of our resources. They look different because of heaven. And I even think, as an aside, the Matthew 6:33, if you just pop over there, seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay, that's in the context of people worrying about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. And I've always thought, okay, there are people in this world, there are Christians in this world that in the end did not have things to eat. And this did not come true for them. All these things will be given to you. But it makes more sense when you think, though, in light of eternity, it will. We do have that promise. So he's taking care of us today, and yet we have all of eternity, as Peggy was saying, to see these things come fully true. Another one is, we touched on it a minute, so motivation on how to live in light of eternity is fellowship. I like the way that, of course, C.S. Lewis, always, but this book, Blanchard, John Blanchard, says that we should be mutually encouraged by each other's faith the closer we come to the day. Members of the congregation who are lonely, discouraged, confused, bereaved, or in pain, got all of those right here in this room, and to an extent, we all are those, or who have some other need, may be hugely encouraged by a warm greeting, a friendly smile, a firm handshake, or a willingness to spend even a few moments with them. This is where C.S. Lewis comes in. He said, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same." So the idea of that we do that together. If we're not together encouraging each other, you're going to be totally immersed in the culture which says live for today. That's all you got. Another one, motivations for how to live in light of eternity is, I think I gave somebody 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, and this is a critical passage about this whole topic. So 2 Peter 3.
Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in light of the holy of God, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Wow. Thank you, Bill. So, in light of this, we ought to live holy and godly lives. So again, tying godly living to the approach of the day of the Lord and new heavens and new earth. It's a great little passage to meditate on. So, that's the why that we're doing this. We're all going to benefit from this so much if we will just build hope. The how, I've got a total of 6 Sundays. That was including last week. So we'll be teaching, learning about that in here. We've got one Sunday, John Haynes is going to teach. I may have mentioned this, but on Christian music and hymns and how heaven has factored into that. It's a rich, fascinating history, and worship is all part of our response to this. That'll be great. And then I've put down there, build your own hope. That is those scriptures from Isaiah, 2 Peter, Revelations, Romans, many others. I will say this. One time, I want to say a friend of mine got a white Honda Accord. I started seeing white Accords everywhere. Now, they are everywhere. But just think of it. If you get a certain car that you get, all of a sudden you see them everywhere. You know what I'm talking about? So once you see this in Scripture, the tie-in to eternity, hope of glory, you see it everywhere. It is all over the place. So as you're doing your devotions, whatever you're doing, whatever you're reading, just see how it's connected to salvation. We tend to think, I am saved, and that's true. But there's so many things to talk about will be saved. So our future, you'll see it everywhere, and it will encourage your heart. So I would encourage you to do that. There's lots of books on heaven. There's one that I put down here, Intentional Thought and Meditation. Y'all know who Richard Baxter is? Was he a Puritan writer, maybe, from the 1600s? He was told in his 20s that he was dying, and so consumption or whatever, one of those diseases of the day. And so he made it a point to meditate on heaven 20 minutes a day or something. He lived till he was in his 70s. But he wrote a book called The Saint's Everlasting Rest, and it's like 750 pages or something. I have not read that one. But written in 1650, I imagine that's going to be. But I like his idea of intentional meditation on this. And so I would suggest, I mean, these books, again, there's lots of them. I always think Kelly Buck for recommending Johnny Erickson Tata's book, Having Your Real Home. That is a beautifully devotional book and just inspiring. There's a lot of those. So scriptures, prayer, and maybe grabbing one of those books and reading them. There's all the way from a 500-pager to 90 pages. But I think it's important we build our hope. Those things will result from it. Anything else for you? We have an altar call going here. Wow. Anything else? We'll close. All right, let's close. Father, thank you. Just thank you. Gratitude that you've saved us and given us great lives here and the great fellowship in this room and a future that will be even better and more perfect. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.